Morning, everyone. Thank all of you for being here on this beautiful but cool day. We're thankful for Ellie and the girls being here with us. And everybody's back from last week's illnesses, so we're ready to go again this morning. And thank the Lord for the good health of all of us. As we begin our lesson this morning, I would like to get the scene of the situation set clearly before us. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we'll find ourselves at the Last Supper. That's Luke chapter 22. Now, Jesus is in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem with his 12 apostles. It's the time when the Lord's Supper will be instituted. It's a time when the Lord will give his farewell address to these men. It's an event over the which the shadow of the cross looms, for in less than a day, Jesus will be dead. Look with me now at verses 21 through 27 of Luke chapter 22. There the Bible says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doeth service. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." Let's see if we can understand what's just happened here. In the midst of the solemnity of the moment, Jesus has announced that they're in their midst, right in their midst, sitting at that very table, is one who is in the process of betraying him. And immediately they begin to inquire among themselves who it might be. Other passages, such as Mark 14 and verse 19, shows us that the apostles began to ask, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" And the idea there is, surely it isn't me. Well, when Luke's account is added, we can see what happened. As they discussed among themselves about the betrayer, it must have gone from, "Surely it is not me," to, "Look at all that I have done." It must have gone from, "I wouldn't do such a thing like that," or, "Look at everything that I've done. Not only would I not betray the Lord, probably I deserve the highest position in his kingdom." This is not the first time they had done this either. In Luke 9:46, we find, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." It wouldn't appear that they had been making much progress, would it? But what I want to do is focus on the Lord's response, on the object lesson that he would teach his disciples and his apostles on that night, and to learn what it means to be truly great in God's eyes. Turn with me now, if you would, to John, the 13th chapter. John, the 13th chapter. We'll begin by looking at verses 1 through 3. Now there John wrote, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Look at what we're told here. First, that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world and into the Father. That is just another way of saying Jesus knew that his time of death had arrived. The fact that Jesus knew that he knew what was going to lead up to his death, the awful pain and the suffering he was going to have, and that he knew the manner in which he would die, makes what Jesus was about to do overwhelming to consider. I don't know about you, but if I had been in that situation, most likely I'd have said something like this. I believe that I got my own troubles. You fellas go ahead and deal with this on your own. Here you are arguing about who's the greatest. And all this is going on with me. That's what I'd have probably said. Maybe you would have too. I don't know. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Why? Because he's going to wash their feet. He was going to be leaving the apostles in the world that would hate him, and they were going to have to continue on and proclaim his message to the world. They were going to need his love and his help. Look at verse 3 of John 13 again. Jesus had absolute knowledge of his deity and his majesty. He knew of his imminent return to heaven to be crowned with glory, and yet he is about to perform a function of a servant and wash the feet of his disciples. And you know what? In that number included was Judas. Now, let's read verses 4 through 16 of John chapter 13. John 13, 4 through 16. John continued on, and he wrote, beginning in verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter then said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save, not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was sitting down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. Now, we don't need to go into all the particulars, but we know that due to the climate and the dusty conditions of the roads and the thoroughfares, and due to the type of shoes that were worn in those days, washing of the feet was a necessary thing to do for comfort and for hygiene. It was almost always done by a servant, and the lowliest household servant at that. You will note that not one of the apostles had thought to gird himself and wash the feet of his companions. It was beneath them in their eyes. This is why Peter objected to the Lord stooping down to wash his feet. This was not simply was not done by one who was not a servant. And brethren, there was the Lord's message. There was the Lord's message. Turn to Mark 10. You probably remember these words in Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a passage. Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for a ransom of many. That's us. He came here not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. Jesus taught us what is really important. He taught us what his true greatness is all about. True greatness, brethren, is about service. It is about service. Think about this with me, if you would. Jesus had power over bread. As a matter of fact, realizing that power, the devil used it to tempt the hungry Jesus in the wilderness by saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But Jesus didn't use his power that way. He used it to, in John 6, to feed a hungry multitude. He had power over disease. He used it to heal the masses. He had power over the devil and the demons, and he used it to bring release to those the devil had taken. He had power over his own life, and he laid it down so that you and I might live. In all things, in every way, Jesus came to serve. But now, I'd like for you to come with me back to John the 13th chapter, if you would. When we get back to John the 13th chapter, I want to look at one more verse that we didn't read before. Brethren, service is not just for the one being served. It is the key for contentment and happiness for the one doing the serving. Think of that. Jesus said in verse 17 of John chapter 13, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." The service Jesus talked about and taught us by example is not just a matter of doing good deeds. It is a way of looking at things. It's not a matter of a list of my good deeds. It is much more than that. It is an attitude of heart. And when true servants do some deed, it is merely expressing what they are. It is a manifestation of their character, brethren. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever known anyone who put other people first in their lives who was miserable? The most miserable people that I know are the ones who are always worried about themselves first, who are always thinking good about themselves. Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are you if they do them." The conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that details Solomon's search for meaning, contentment, and happiness, is simply this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we are all about, brethren. That's what we're all about. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll look at verse 13. Paul said, "Meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." What's his point here? What's Paul's point? That we were not created to simply satisfy our fleshly desires, but were created to serve the Lord. That's what we're created for, to serve the Lord. In truth, brethren and friends, the ultimate point in all of our service is to glorify God. That's why we're put on this earth, to serve and glorify God. That's the reason we're here. Remember the Lord's statement in Matthew 5:16 when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Think about in the family. Think about the family. Think about the marriage relationship. The key to happiness there is service, service. It may be that a fellow is looking to get married, is looking for a domestic servant, someone who will cook his meals and wash and iron his clothes, make his bed, clean his house, and so on. And maybe he'll find such a person, but he'll not find true happiness. On the other hand, a woman may be looking for someone who'll go out of work and bring home a good paycheck, someone who will provide her with luxuries and a nice house and make it possible for her not to have to work outside of the home, and maybe even make it possible she won't have to do any work inside the home. Maybe she'll find such a person, but there won't be true happiness either. The reason I say that is because true happiness for the husband is found in serving the wife. She comes first in the marriage relationship. He knows what she needs physically, mentally, morally, and most especially spiritually. That comes first with the husband. When she comes first, there is happiness for the man. When she's happy, he's happy. And that's a complete way of looking at things. Same holds true for the woman. True happiness for the wife comes in serving the husband. He comes first in the marriage relationship, what he needs physically, what he needs morally, mentally, and most especially spiritually. That's her first thoughts. When he is happy, she's happy. And that does not happen by accident, brethren. Did I make all this up? No. Look at a few verses from Ephesians 5 with me and see if service is not what it's all about. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 21 and 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then right away, look at verse 25. Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 with me, if you would. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Peter wrote, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Again, brethren, it's all about service. All about service. I can guarantee you that if the husband and wife in a marriage relationship both have the heart of a servant, that marriage will succeed and they will both be happy in it. If they do not, then the marriage will either not be happy or it will fail altogether. Again, it's about service. It's all about service. That's the same way at work. Lots of people that I know hate their jobs and complain all the time. But it's really a matter of how you look at it. If we look once again at Ephesians, this time, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we'll see that it's a matter of service. A matter of service. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9. Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. When I am working, yes, I am serving my employer. But more importantly, I'm serving my Lord, and I'm going to do my best regardless. With that attitude, there's happiness. What about the church? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote these words. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my heart, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What a passage that is. Brethren, what is that except service? How peaceful and successful would a local congregation be if all the brethren in it esteemed others better than themselves? I believe we have that here. Think of how it can be when all of us are placing our brothers and sisters in Christ before ourselves. Again, it's all about service. All about service. But now then, how? How do we go about having the heart of a servant in all things? How do we go about just having desire to serve a basic part of our character? If we had continued on in Philippians chapter 2, we would have seen the answer. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being a servant comes from being like Jesus, brethren. Being a servant comes from being like Jesus. And being like Jesus comes from obeying him, from studying his word, and having him abiding in us. That's what a servant is all about. Being like Jesus. And you know something? Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, you are a servant. Right now, you have a master that you're serving. I want to look at one last passage. It's in Romans chapter 6, if you would. The question is, who are you serving? Who is it? Well, Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 16. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So I asked you the question this morning. Who are you a servant of? Who is your master? Is it Jesus or is it the devil? It can only be one or the other. And on that great day of judgment, and don't fool yourselves, there will be a day of judgment. Don't you want to hear the judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a faithful Christian, that's what you'll hear. If you're not a Christian, or if you're an unfaithful Christian, you will hear him say unto you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, to become a Christian, there's a couple of things you must do. And I plead with you to come forward this morning when we sing the invitation song if you're not a Christian. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're an erring Christian. Maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If you have, you too can take care of that. After repenting to God in privacy, you need to come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll become a faithful member of this congregation again. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.